And to give God his glory, and thank you for coming to be here and join us. You know, this past 6 months or so, there's been a lot of things we can't do or couldn't do because of COVID. But there was one thing we couldn't do that had nothing to do with COVID. It had everything to do with the hot, hot summer that we had. You do remember we had a hot, hot summer. Boy, it turned like that. But we did have that hot summer with all those 30-degree weather. And the one thing we couldn't do was we couldn't have campfires this summer. I don't know if you regularly have campfires or not, but that's something that we tend to do frequently when in the summer as a family. And if you remember a campfire, you remember you all sit around and the fire and they build the logs and everything. And there's usually always one person that I call the stick person. They're the person that always has a stick in their hand and they're jabbing the fire. But we do that for good reason because we all know that a fire needs three things in order to burn. It needs oxygen, it needs some sort of fuel source, but it also needs heat. And so as you're sitting around the fire and the fire burns up, eventually one of the logs or sticks or something falls away, and it falls away from the fire, the heart of the fire, and it gets cool and then it stops burning. And so the stick person and that noble calling that they have is to make sure all the wood, all the sticks, all the pieces of coal are close to the fire so they can burn and provide a great fire. Now, when thinking about those fires, I think, you know, it's kind of like that for us through this whole COVID experience. I don't know if you've been thinking about that. But when we get pushed away from the fire of Jesus Christ burning in others around us, when we get pushed off by ourselves and we are alone, we can tend to cool down and the fire of our faith begins to cool. And we need to be pushed in closer to the fire. Being alone, Nicole talked about that in her testimony, being baptized. I was alone and I began to doubt God. Loneliness has that effect on us. And you know that because I'm sure at some point in your life, you have gone through a period or are in a period of loneliness. You think one of the things I think of immediately is I think of senior adults who are in retirement homes or older age homes and they're alone. And they, especially during COVID, but even during normal times, don't have anybody to visit them. And loneliness is one of the biggest things. But our senior adults in our homes are not the only people that are lonely. If you've moved to a whole new area, which many people do, they move to this area, and you don't know anybody for that period of time, it can be months, it feels very lonely. You go back to your house at night, and it's just you don't know where to go, what to do, who to call. You have nobody. Or if you tried to stand up as a Christian in your work environment and an issue came up and you stood for it, sometimes you can be marginalized and pushed off to the side. And you go into a workplace where there are a lot of people, but you feel very much alone. If you've ever gone through a divorce, you know what it means to feel alone. You lose friends, you lose connections, your whole life is reoriented, and you're very much alone for a period of time. Death. Think about death, especially if somebody was very close to you. I think of, you know how sad it is that people die, but imagine being with somebody for 50 years or 55 years, and then that person is gone. We often grieve and mourn the death of younger people because there's a sadness in the sense that they didn't get to live their lives, but there's also a sadness when two people have spent their lives together and they become one with one another and that person is ripped out of their lives. How much they have lost when somebody they have been with for so many years has been taken away. How lonely they can be in the middle of death. Or division. If you've been through a family situation and there's conflict going on in your family or your church or your work, when there's division, you feel pushed away from other people. And then COVID, think about what's been going on. You can't visit your family, can't visit your kid, can't visit your parents, can't visit your grandkids, can't visit your friends. And that's the way it was for a number of months, and people felt so outside, so alone. And maybe you're feeling that same thing and you wonder, you know, what does the scripture say about that? And as with afraid and ashamed, so with alone, that's not just a 21st century issue. That Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, have been feeling alone and lonely since the time of the cross, even before. This is a human issue that transcends time. And we just happen to have, in 2 Timothy, we've been going through the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and we talked about people feeling afraid and then ashamed, but now we're going, as Paul ends this chapter, he kind of doesn't talk to Timothy anymore. He's talking more, as it were, to himself. So in verse 15, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, you know, he's writing to Timothy. Now, keep in mind, where's Paul in all this? He's in a prison cell in Rome. Or he's imprisoned in a house. House imprisonment isn't like COVID, where you got the TV and you got the food and you got your car and you got people come. Like, house imprisonment is where you are enslaved in a maybe a house that you've paid for, but nobody's around except for maybe probably a guard, a Roman guard. And he's been alone, and he's writing here to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he goes, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now look at that word deserted. That word means to be forsaken or abandoned or left alone. Nothing. When I read that word and I was trying to think of a picture of being deserted, immediately to my mind came a house that I drive by just about every day on my way to and from the church. And I drove by this morning again. It's on the Stovall Bypass. So the Stovall Bypass, otherwise known as Bethesda, is just north of the city, and there's no lights on it. That's why we bypass everything. Oh, you know, the busyness of driving through downtown Stovall. Who's got time for that three-minute journey? I can do it in two if I take the bypass. And so so I go by it, and it's right on the corner of 9th Line and Bethesda, just north of, is it Timber Creek, the Mecca golf place here? And just north of that, there's this old house, and it's the trees are all overgrown, the grass is high, there's weeds everywhere, the roof and the walls are all dilapidated, everything's boarded up, there's garbage piled in the lot. And as I go by there, I think that is a picture of forsaken. Because at one time, you know, people used to live there. Moms used to be there with their families, and they used to yell from the back door, come and get it, you know, supper. The kids are running around in the yard. Dad's out working on the car, whatever's going on. People used to live, cars coming and going, bikes, people, the whole bit. But now nothing. No one. Nobody cares about that place. Nobody takes care of that place. Nobody even goes to that place. It's entirely forsaken, and that's what this term means, to be forsaken, to be left entirely alone. And Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is facing a test in his latter days of being totally, having a sense of being totally deserted, totally forsaken, totally alone. Now, it's very interesting in these few verses, you get a sense of how Paul deals with this here and at the end of the book, actually. We'll end up there. Now, just before verse 15, he's transitioning out of his talk with Timothy. He knows where he's going, and so he's writing to Timothy, and I find it interesting how he introduces this topic of being alone and what he says to Timothy. Now, Timothy is his son in the faith. It's the person closest to him. If you were lonely and alone, what would you write to the person who is closest to you on this earth? I'm sure I know what I would write. I would write, hey, you got to come. You got to come. It's really getting hard being alone. The days are getting long. I'm really struggling. Drop everything or deal with it quickly and come. But that's not what he says. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, what you heard from me. Now remember, Timothy has been traveling for years with Paul around the Mediterranean basin and planting churches. And he has heard Paul preach the gospel and teach the Holy Scriptures and teach truth to churches. And he says, all that you heard from me, all that, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. Make sure you keep repeating the things that you heard me say to all these churches. Stay true to the truth. In other words, fulfill your calling. You've been called to care for churches, to care for people, and to teach the truth. You make sure that you keep doing that with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And oh, by the way, you know I'm deserted. I find it interesting that rather than saying to Timothy, listen, drop everything and get here for me because I'm very much alone. Instead, he says, Timothy, you make sure you stay faithful in the calling that you have been given. You make sure that you keep the teaching. You make sure you guard it. I find it interesting. So here's a reference. It's one of these. Paul's not talking about living by the Holy Spirit here, but he references it because it's a normal part of the Christian life. And he says, guard that which was entrusted to you, all the teaching that you've heard and we've talked about and we've gone over and you know that is right. You guard that, and you guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Did you stop to think that Paul is saying to Timothy, the Holy Spirit is a person who lives within you and with whom you should be having regular communication and who should be influencing you in your day-to-day life? Now, he didn't say that there. That's all the assumption by how he says you need to guard the pattern of teaching. Make sure you do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force within us. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person who lives in us and communicates to us. The most often reason I don't hear the Holy Spirit is not because the Holy Spirit is mystical and speaks to us in weird and wonderful ways, because I don't stop to listen and to pray. It's the same reason that I don't hear my wife or my kids or my friends. I don't stop and listen. I want to speak. I want to say. I have my agenda. I want to get it out. And God rarely interrupts us when we're speaking. He waits until we're willing to listen. And I would say God often is speaking to us but we get too busy to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit within us. Understand that we do not live this Christian life by the power of our own strength, but by the power we receive in relational contact with God, with the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And so the question I ask is, how familiar are you with the Holy Spirit in your spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit for Paul was supposed to help Timothy guard the truth. And so, in other words, Timothy would be praying over it and talking to the Holy Spirit. Is this right? Am I going off base here? And Paul expected that the Holy Spirit would actually speak to Timothy about something so practical as that. Now, what I also find interesting, the challenge there, of course, is where are you at? Do you listen for God in your life? Are you hearing the Holy Spirit speak to you as you speak to God? But what I also find interesting in this is that Paul does not throw on Timothy the responsibility to solve his loneliness problem. In fact, he encourages him to stay where he is and be faithful. And it's easy for us, isn't it, when we're lonely, to throw onto our kids or throw onto our parents or throw onto our friends or throw onto our church or throw onto our life group. They're not helping me. They're not calling me. They're not looking after me. It's easy for us to put the responsibility on others to solve our problems, in particular this one, loneliness. But Paul doesn't do that. He said, God has called you to do something. You make sure you fulfill the calling God has given you. Don't feel pressure to worry about my calling that I'm in. You make sure you're faithful first. Of course we have a responsibility to care for people who are lonely, but if you're lonely, you can't expect other people to be your answer to your loneliness. You can't expect them to be the responsible one. You need to be the responsible one. So what do I mean by that? Now, the first thing you see after verse 15 where he says, even Phygellus and Hermogenes have departed me. Phygellus and Hermogenes were part of Paul's team. He had by this time a church planting team and a ministry team, and he had poured into their lives, but they had taken off. And he doesn't tell us why. He just said, they're gone. They deserted me. Even those people that were part of my team have taken off. Likely, scholars think likely, because Paul's being put in prison. He's being frowned on by the authorities. So who wants to? It's like when Jesus was deserted by his disciples. Why did they take off? Well, because he's being arrested, and they didn't want to be arrested with him, so they kind of put the distance. Who, Paul? Paul who? But even when being deserted and even feeling the pains of loneliness, it's very interesting to see how gratitude oozes its way out of Paul's heart. So it must be in his mind. He must look at life with an attitude of gratitude. It must be there, because he says, now, in the midst of all this, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now look at, he often refreshed me. God showed mercy to him. Now Paul's feeling a deep pain of loneliness and attack, and he's being put in prison for his faith and for his teaching the gospel. And yet he's saying, God, show mercy to Onesiphorus, because, you know, when I think of it, there's times in my life when he showed up, because he doesn't live in the same city as Paul. He showed up and he refreshed me with his presence, with his conversation. Maybe he brought a gift. Maybe he prayed with Paul. But he would show up from time to time. And God, that's a gift from you, and I'm thankful for that. He often refreshed me. And he wasn't ashamed of my chains. Where others were ashamed of me being arrested and put in prison, he just showed up. He just came. He didn't care what anybody said about him or said about me or what may happen to him. He was willing to break through the barriers and to show up and to show care. And I'm so thankful for that, God. That's a sign of your goodness to me through him. And he said, on the contrary, when he was in Rome and when Paul was there imprisoned, he searched hard for me until he found me. You can't go on Google in the first century. There was no Google. There was no internet. There was nothing like that. There was no lists of, oh, if you're looking for prisoners, you go here, or you go here, you go here. He had to search around to figure out where they had thrown Paul. And by the way, the authorities could care less about a prisoner. They didn't care who he was. He was a prisoner, and they threw him wherever they put him, and nobody cared where he was. Nobody kept track of it. So Onesiphorus had to take time. He had to take money. He had to take effort to find out in a massive city of over a million people where Paul was being held. And Paul goes, boy, God, that's a gift that he would care enough to search around and find me. And he searched hard for me, and may the Lord grant that he'll find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well and how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. He's been always helping me. He shows up and he helps, and then he goes home and shows up and he helps. And God, I look at that and I'm thankful for that. And I say, you bless him. So here's Paul, deserted and forsaken and alone, blessing other people. Just the attitude that's in Paul when he's going through this deep test. And by the way, don't miss this. Loneliness is a deep test. Loneliness is a deep test. Now, I'm not referring to being lonely because, you know, everybody's gone out tonight and I didn't get invited. I mean, that hurts, but that's not what Paul's dealing with. Paul's dealing with days and weeks and months on end where he has nobody to talk to, nobody that cares about him. And in the midst of that deep test, Paul is blessing other people. And you have to ask, why? How does that come out of his heart instead of bitterness and anger? Well, if you go to the last part of the book, Paul refers, chapter 4, verse 16, Paul refers to being deserted again, but this time he gives a little bit of insight that is really, I think, kind of tells us why Paul was able to, oh, don't touch your tongue with your hand. Paul, have you not been touching your face the whole time? You do. I never thought about touching my face till they told me I do it 20 times an hour, and I think that's a low estimate, really. All the times you touch your face, I can't believe how often it happened. My hope is that they're saying now that, well, I better not say that. That's a medical guess, and what do I know about medicine, right? Verse 16, there I go again. Like, at first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. So he's referring back to a time when he was being arrested. And again, no one helped me. They all took off, just like Jesus. And he said, may it not be held against them. Interesting that his heart would respond that way. That's not likely how my heart would respond. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So in the loneliness, the lion is who? Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. And so in loneliness, there is the evil one looking for opportunity to consume Paul. And Paul says here, notice this back, but the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. Very interesting. That's how Paul dealt with this. That Jesus stood by my side. When I was all alone and when I was being attacked and when I was being arrested, and I'm sure they weren't very nice when they picked him up and threw him in a cell, and I was being beaten and I was being roughed and I was alone and everybody was deserting me. Jesus was right there. How did he know Jesus was right there? Well, because Paul, that's a theological truth that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't sound like just a theological truth to Paul. It sounds like something that is real and gave emotional and mental and physical support to him at a time when he was in a deep trouble. He knew and met Jesus in the midst of one of his most difficult trials. There's Jesus with him because Jesus gives him strength. Things you know don't give you strength until they become things you believe and you experience. And Paul said, in the midst of my trial, the way I got through it was I turned to Jesus. And I got strength from him for what I was going through. You know what I find interesting about this? That Paul says, I'm deserted, I'm all alone and forsaken. Yet really, was he? No, because Jesus was there with him and giving him the strength for the trial. Was it a trial with Jesus there? Of course it was. It was still painful, it was still difficult, but he found his strength in Jesus as he sought Jesus. But what I find interesting about this is Jesus never had that when he went through the trial. When you stop and think about Jesus, what does he say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Same word, same idea. Why have you left me alone, abandoned me, deserted me? Why have you left me here? Do you know Jesus was abandoned and forsaken and deserted by his disciples? And he was abandoned and deserted and forsaken by the law? And he was abandoned and forsaken and deserted by even God? Because he went on the cross, took our place on the cross, and there he suffered the full weight of our sin. Every sin we would ever commit. Now remember, we're 2,000 years in the future, but the death of Jesus was paying for our sin. All our sin we have ever committed, ever will commit. Jesus is paying fully for it, for the sins of the whole world. And part of paying for the sins, justice demands that he is forsaken by the Father. And Jesus experiences a level of desertion and forsaken that no one has ever experienced before. And he experiences for us so that we never have to experience it like he did. And Paul, though forsaken by his friends and forsaken by the law for preaching the gospel, has Jesus standing with him in the middle of his test. Loneliness is a very real test. But it's a very real test where we meet Jesus in a unique way. Do you not think that for Jesus, when one of his people is undergoing loneliness, that he has a special part in his heart for those that are his, that are feeling the weight of loneliness, because he has experienced it at a level that no one else has ever experienced. Do you not think that is meaningful to Jesus when we go through that? And that he is right there, and that we can receive from him his sense of presence and his help if we would seek him in that? So from Paul's life, from this little passage, I kind of pick up three things, and each is with the person. So the first one is Timothy. You know, with Timothy, he was to remain faithful in what he was called to do. And Paul did not throw on Timothy the expectation that Timothy should solve his problems. In fact, Paul says, you be faithful, because that's what's most important. Yes, I'm hurting. Yes, I would love you to be here, but I will not put on you the sense of responsibility that you're supposed to solve my problems. If you can come, fine, but you be faithful to what God has called you to do first. And our children and our friends and our church and our life group needs to be ministering to people, but we cannot put on them that they're the ones responsible to solve this problem for me. That's the first thing I learned about loneliness and dealing with it. The second thing I learned from Vanessa Forrest, we need to be aware of who is hurting around us. I mean, just stop and go, boy, what would it be like to go through a divorce? What would it be like to have the death of somebody? What would it be like to move to a new area? Like, we need to be like an Vanessa Forrest. Boy, this must be difficult. How can I come alongside and refresh them in some way? Hey, maybe have a conversation. Maybe drop off a meal. Maybe take them out for a meal. Maybe whatever it is, how can I help this person in this hurt, in this loneliness that they're going through? How can I come alongside them and refresh them? That's what we learn from Vanessa Forrest. We also learn from Vanessa Forrest through Paul that we do, even when we're lonely, have things to be grateful for. And that if we look, we can see how God is working in our lives. And when we focus on those things where he has, instead of all focusing just on the pain, when we focus on the things, the good things that God is bringing in our lives, even though they're not in, you know, we want more, and even though we're still hurting, but there's still God at work, and that gratitude can begin to change the way that we look at our life and what's going on. And then, of course, from Paul's life, Jesus is right there in the middle of your loneliness. Some of you are facing loneliness right now. You're dealing with it. It's painful. Like, loneliness is a test that is really painful. I don't think we give it enough, I don't know how to say it, credit for how hard this test is. And by the way, most often, people face it, the deep test, when you are older. Because you start losing people and responsibilities and jobs and health. You start losing all this stuff. And loneliness becomes a huge test, especially for faithful Christians at the end of their lives. When you think that they should be surrounded and when they should be, you know, experiencing the fruit of everything that they have, sometimes that's when loneliness hits the hardest. And Paul, when he is here, says, that's when I met Jesus in a very unique way. That's when I turned to Jesus and I found strength, and he was right there. He stood right beside me. As the lion was roaring to consume me, he was right there with me. Is it possible that in our test of loneliness, if we're going through that, that Jesus is right there with us and that we need to be seeking him in the midst of our loneliness and seeking him for the strength and the help to deal with this test? I think so. And by the way, you don't have to be old to go through loneliness. I didn't mean to imply that. We can go through it at all times. But it is a unique test that Jesus uses to form a deeper bond with him. So if you are going through loneliness right now, then seek him, because there's a deep test that he is using to make this bond between you and him stronger and deeper. Now I want to pray with you, and I just ask that you bow your head. So either one of two things I hope would have happened today. One, if you are feeling the test of loneliness, you have gotten encouragement today that Jesus walks with you. And you've gotten help today to say, okay, I need to look at this test. This is a real test, and I need to deal with it in a very different way than I've been doing. I need to stop expecting other people to solve my problem. I need to be grateful for the people God has brought and when they have refreshed me, and I need to focus more on Jesus. If that's you, then my prayer is going to be that you would have a heart that seeks him like never before. Or you may not be going through loneliness, but for you, the challenge today is this. Who's in my life that's lonely that I've been ignoring? It could be a parent. It could be your children. It could be a friend. It could be somebody new at work or in your neighborhood. It could be a friend that moved away. Who in your circle of relationships do you think might be facing loneliness, and how can you refresh them in some way or ways? So Jesus, help us to take your word. Well, Holy Spirit, help us to take your word and to guard it and to use it and to obey it and to let it shape our lives, and help us to meet Jesus in the tests that we have and find strength that comes only from you. And Jesus, I pray you'd help us to be sensitive to those around us and understand how we might breathe grace into their lives to refresh them as Onesiphorus refreshed Paul. Grow in us a heart of love.